Double, toil and trouble, fire burn and cauldron bubble, eye of newt and toe of frog, wool of bat and tongue of dog, double, toil and trouble, fire burn and cauldron bubble. Picture a witch in your mind's eye. Perhaps it is one of the three witches in Shakespeare's Macbeth, or Hermione Granger from the Harry Potter series. Perhaps it's the Wicked Witch of the West from The Wizard of Oz, or C.S. Lewis's White Witch and Aslan saying, "Do not cite the deep magic to me, witch, I was there when it was written." Our culture and our religions have a complicated relationship with witches. We have burned them at the stake. Our children dress up as them on Halloween. Whether cartoonish parody, shadowy charlatan, spiritual confidant, or the odd woman with all the cats at the edge of town, witches are the consummate outsiders, living on the margins of what is considered normal in our society. In what I'm sure is a rare instance in a United Church of Canada pulpit, we continue in our Lenten challenge to dig into hidden stories of the Bible, and we meet one of these outsiders this morning. The conjurer of spirits, the medium, the necromancer, the witch of Endor. But wait for it, because before we meet the witch, we must first meet the king. Saul never wanted to be king. He was a donkey herder with no particular political aspirations. And by the biblical account, God didn't want Saul, or anyone for that matter, to be king either. God's intention was that the nation of Israel was to be governed in such a way that the consolidation of power in one human figure would not be necessary. They would have the King of Kings, the all in all, the great I am that creates and animates all things. But the people complained. They wanted to be just like every other great nation. They wanted to have a king, a human king. Deuteronomy 17, the people say, "Let us set a king over us like all the other nations around us." And God says, okay. Israel would have a king, but there would be very strict limitations on his power. He should not get too rich or accumulate too much military might, and especially he should never be regarded as better than his fellow Israelites. He should not cut himself off from the real world concerns of people. And so through the prophet Samuel, the donkey herder Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel. Now, Saul is regarded as one of the tragic figures of the Bible. He was thrust into the limelight by Samuel, and after some initial successes, he gradually became seduced by the power of his office. He started making poor decisions based on what was good for his ego rather than what was good for the nation. He waged foolhardy wars and alienated people closest to him, including his own family. He fell into the pride of sin and broke God's cardinal rule for the king to not put himself before others. The path of self-centeredness led to his estrangement from God. So our reading this morning picks up after the death of the king's confidant, the prophet Samuel. Saul is distressed because he cannot get an answer from God about an upcoming battle with the much larger Philistine army. The scripture says, "The Lord did not answer him, not by dreams or by Urim or by prophets." At this point, Saul is desperate. He has been abandoned by his family. His closest advisor is dead, and even God seems silent. He is at the precipice of his life. A battle he cannot win looms just over the dawn of the next day. Saul has run out of options. Then he says to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go to her and inquire of her." Seek out for me a conjurer of spirits, a medium, a necromancer, a witch. This is not a straightforward request, because it was Saul himself, under the advice of Samuel and the religious establishment, who exiled all the witches and wizards from the land. Actually, scripture says Saul cut them off from the land. Cut them off from the land. at the back of our church services, a number of you have come up and commented on this stained glass cross that I wear. And perhaps some of you were a bit surprised when I told you that I bought it from some witches I know. You see, just down the road from where we live is a little store in Sharon, Ontario, owned and operated by two sisters who grew up in the United Church, but now self-identify as witches. It's a neat little shop that smells heavily of incense and candle wax. They have a selection of books and herbs and crystals and, yes, cauldrons. And they have taught me that for them, witchcraft is a lifestyle that tries to engage with the energy, the spirit of things, of people, of the natural world. It is about cultivating intuition and trusting that there is more going on than just the material existence we normally encounter with our five senses. From ancient time up until now, these energies workers and intuition followers have been known as the wise ones, the ones with a different kind of knowledge, often flowing from a connection to earth, air, fire, and water. And so when Saul tried to cut the witches off from the land, he wasn't just banishing them to the margins of society, he was trying to cut them off from their identity, their power, their magic. This was an othering of those with different beliefs and rituals and a way to consolidate religious and secular authority. I hope you see the parallels here to the treatment of First Nations communities because they are there. We want a kingdom like all the other nations around us. This impulse to consolidate around what is normative and comfortable lies deep in the human experience. And of course, it's not a bad thing to be formed by our own traditions and our own values and our own beliefs and rituals. We do it here in this church. But when dealing with matters of the spirit, I think it is vital to remember that God is not Christian or Jewish. God is not Muslim or Hindu or Wiccan or pagan. God is God. All in all, the great I am that creates and animates everything in the universe. God is the one who seeks relationship and the one who is to be experienced as well as worshiped. Here we proclaim that God is revealed in Jesus Christ. A song of faith says, "So filled was the Holy Spirit was he that in him people experienced God." And we also affirm that our knowledge of God will only ever be a piece of the whole. As the prophet Isaiah writes, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. God is the more, not the less. God is the and, not the or. God cannot be put in a box. And if we try, it is us that gets closed off, cut off. Cut off to each other and our collective identity in God. Cut off to the transforming power of spirit. Cut off to the deep magic. The king is at the precipice of his life. He is staring death in the face, the end of his life, the end of his kingdom, and so he seeks out a different kind of wisdom. The king meets the witch, and things get weird. The king conceals his identity and tells the witch that he wants to consult with a dead person. And the witch is like, that's illegal. And the king's like, don't worry about it, it'll all be fine. So the witch says, okay. And she calls to Samuel, who shows up and freaks everyone out. And Samuel is just no help whatsoever. He's the grumpy uncle who's been pulled away from the football game to wash dishes after supper. He grumbles about being disturbed. He tells the king that he didn't follow God's rules, and there's nothing that can be done about the approaching army. He will be defeated. His kingdom will pass to his rival David. He's going to die. And as you can imagine, Saul does not take this very well. He falls to the floor, half out of despair, half out of exhaustion and hunger. The king lies on the witch's floor, broken to pieces like a porcelain figurine. Wealth gone, military might shattered, all the trappings of worldly authority meaningless and empty. I'm not sure about you, but the times in my life when I felt closest to God are not in the normal times when everything is just ticking along. It's in the times of despair or trial, in the brokenness, whether by my own actions or by things beyond my control. It is in the brokenness that I have most fully experienced God. Sometimes this experience of God has been something beyond the ordinary experience of my five senses, a glimpse of a different reality, a hint at the more, a deep intuition of the heart. But more often, the experience of God has come in the normal and the everyday, in the encounter of kindness, just the feeling of being seen and cared for has been enough for the Spirit to break into my heart and put me back on my feet. That's what happened with Saul. The witch of Endor could do nothing to solve the problem of the approaching army, but she could make him a sandwich. She could show him kindness and compassion and hospitality. She could show him that despite any feelings to the contrary, God is still with him. In preparation for today, I spent time with the two witches in their shop down the road. One of the sisters has a different kind of wisdom, a deep intuition. Some might call her a medium. And from time to time, she has experiences beyond what our culture would label as normal. She told me a story of a man that has been coming into their shop. He's dying of cancer. There's nothing the doctors can do at this point. He is standing on the precipice between life and death. And according to the sister, the last time he came into the shop, he did not come alone. Following the man into the shop was a large, luminescent figure with wings. Wings that were wrapped around the man, gently wrapped around the man who would soon die. She said she thought he was an angel of God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. It is not for me to judge another's experience, but this feels true to me. It feels true because it matches my own experience, feeling closest to God in the times when I was at my most vulnerable, my most desperate, my most broken. It feels true to me because it is consistent with God's promise proclaimed through the prophets. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will hold you in the palm of my hand. It feels true to me because it is what is expected of all of God's children. Regardless of differences, love one another as I have loved you. We are here to wrap around each other when we are in pain, when we are alone, when we are standing at the precipice. Kindness, compassion, generosity, hospitality, the deep magic. On Friday afternoon, a group of us here from Jubilee joined people from a diversity of faith affiliations, Jews, Muslims, Christians, and others, to form a circle of peace outside the Islamic Foundation of Toronto as worshipers gathered for their Friday prayers. It had been 1 week since a white supremacist terrorist walked into two mosques in New Zealand and opened fire. This is a time of despair and fear in the Muslim community all over the world. And so on Friday, people with different beliefs and different rituals gathered and joined hands. Gathered and joined hands to grieve for 50 lives lost and to bear witness that togetherness and diversity are more powerful than hate could ever be. We gathered and joined hands in defiance of the forces that seek to cut us off from each other. We gathered and joined hands to wrap ourselves around each other and to sing our songs of peace. A Jewish man near us sang a song in Hebrew. When I asked him for a translation, he paused, and then he said, "Peace unto you, ministerial angels, messengers of the highest, from the King of the kings, the holy, blessed be he. May your coming be to peace, envoys of the peace, messengers of the highest, from the King of the kings, the holy, blessed be he. Bless me for peace, envoys of the peace, messengers of the highest, from the King of the kings, the holy, blessed be he." We will not be cut off from each other. We will not be cut off from God. Love is the deepest magic.